In our study today, I want to do a little digging, redigging the wells of Abraham. I want to talk about in our assembly and the activities that we engage in our assembly, particularly when we observe the Lord's Supper and take up the collection and so on. The assembly on Sunday is particularly the one I have in mind. And one of the reasons why I think we need to redig this well is because we're living in a time where there are many people who want to kick the traces. They want to take off after this idea or that idea, and they want to. And one of the ways they do that is they disparage what we've always done. And they set it aside as merely tradition. And they disparage it. And what I want to do is to study with you what the Bible says about the assembly activities of the Lord's people. And I think it's been a very interesting study to me as I've looked over these things. And so the question, are the things we do in our assembly what God wants us to do? How do we know? So we're going to be looking at the assembly, at the manner of the assembly, and at the things that are done in the assembly. And so we're going to begin by looking at the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at some things about the assembling of God's people during the Old Testament. Because we find some very, very interesting and some very valuable things about this subject back there. So we're going to start off by looking at three particular terms that are used of assemblies, congregations, and so on in the Old Testament. And I'm going to give the word, but that really doesn't matter. I'll give you the information about the word, and that's what will be more important. And there will be some things that we will learn and observe about those words. According to Young's Analytical Concordance, and I'm sure this would be true of Strong's and others, there are six terms in the Old Testament that are translated congregation. In the Old Testament. If we included the New, then there would be more. But right now we're focusing on the Old. And according to Young's Analytical Concordance, there are six terms that are translated congregation. Three of these words are used such a few times that we don't need them for the point that we wish to make. And they really would not add anything. So we're going to narrow down our study and our search to three words. So we're going to focus on the other three of those six. First one is this word, Mount Ada. Now this word is found 121 times in the Old Testament. So pretty frequent. Very many times in the Old Testament. In some contexts, it seems to be limited to the men, but in quite a number of instances, it clearly refers to the whole congregation of Israel. And that's the way that it is most often translated, is by the word congregation. So I've chosen Numbers 20 as just an example of this. Numbers 20 and verse 1, "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month." Now, that's not saying the men did, but the women didn't. I mean, do you see the simple point there? Clearly, that reference is to the whole group. Men, women, children, everything. The whole group. Verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation." Now, again, the women would need water as much as the men would. So the congregation, the whole congregation of Israel is in view here. Men, women, children, everything. And in these other verses, verse 8, God tells Moses, "Take the rod and assemble the congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, that it give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their cattle drink." So again, here the congregation, I think, is referring to the whole group. The whole group, men, women, and children that are in need of water. Verse 11 tells us that Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, struck the rock. And he struck it twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank and their cattle. Once again, this is not just the men that drank, obviously. So all I'm doing is showing you that in some context, it does seem to be limited to the men. But in other instances, it clearly refers to the whole congregation of Israel. But now this term that we're looking at, this Adah, is never used in the sense of a holy convocation. Now that term is one we're going to see. And you read that one. Now if you say, well, I don't know what that is. I never read that. Uh-oh. Don't say that out loud. Because you're telling me something. If you have read much at all of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you would have read about a holy convocation. Now we'll get to it in just a moment. And we will explain what that is. But I'm saying that this term we're looking at here, which is usually translated congregation, is not translated holy convocation. So, just a little information there. And this word, this first one we're looking at, is more political in its significance, in that it often refers to just even the whole physical assembly of Israel gathered together for some particular thing, for some announcement to be made. And so it's more political in its significance, even though there are several references that have clearly religious context. And I didn't have to look very far to find an example, like in Leviticus chapter 4, and that should be verse 13, Leviticus 4:13. And if the whole congregation of Israel err, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, and are guilty, this is the whole congregation. And so this is in a context of a sacrifice that's going to be required for them because the whole congregation is guilty of sin. All right, we look now at the second word. And this one is going to have a little bit of a bonus with it. It is just kahal. I know we don't use that, and you don't have to worry about that word. Don't have to remember it. But there are some interesting things about it. And this word is found in 84 different verses. It's actually found more than that because it's found more than once in some of those verses. So actually more than 84 times, but 84 different verses this word is found. It is defined by Gesenius. Now, hey, just a minute. Have you ever heard of Thayer? I think you've heard of Thayer. We've quoted Thayer all over the place. Thayer is Greek. Now, this Gesenius is kind of the equivalent of Thayer in the Old Testament. So he's just a man, a scholar, who's done a great deal of work like Thayer did in the Greek. Well, here's Gesenius who did a great deal of work, very early work, in the Hebrew language. So this word that we're looking at here is defined by Gesenius as assembly, and by Young, in Young's Analytical Concordance, as an assembly called together. Now, one thing I want to go ahead and point out for you to be thinking about, even in these words that we have looked at so far, you're already seeing the idea that an assembly, that the group coming together, is an important, very frequent feature of Israelite history and society. So I just want you to be aware of that now as we're going along, that we're seeing assemblies. We're seeing assembling taking place for various purposes. Now this word combines occasions that are more or less political and also occasions that are unmistakably religious. And I'd like for us to look at these. So I'm going to turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29 and verse 28. Now listen to what it says. And all the assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now that pretty well shows you that here the word is definitely used in a religious context. So we find that this word is used sometimes in a, maybe not so much a religious context, but often it is. Often it is used in a religious context. Now here's the bonus information that I wanted to share with you about this. It is in connection with this word for assembly, kahal, that the title of Ecclesiastes has its meaning. And so here is something that I want to offer you about the book of Ecclesiastes and about its title. I've had a question asked in recent weeks about this. So I want to give you some information because this would be the perfectly natural place to do it. I'm not going to spend but a moment or two on it, but I do want to give you some information about the title of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, you know, as you think about Ecclesiastes, the first thing that strikes you is you think, that seems to be a strange name for an Old Testament book. Because the part Ecclesiastes, that part of it, that's the word we get church from. That's the word we get the idea of the assembly in the New Testament, ecclesia. So we say, why in the world then do we have that word used back here in the Old Testament as the title of the book of Ecclesiastes? Well, this title, which is in all English Bibles that I have noted, which is Ecclesiastes, is from the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is a translation the Jews themselves made. Now, if you would turn, why don't you go ahead and turn for a moment to the book of Ecclesiastes while we look at the title in connection with this. Ecclesiastes begins this way. The words of the preacher. Now, actually, it's that word preacher. It's that word preacher that when the Jews got to that word in translating the Hebrew Scriptures into the Greek, they used this basic term here. The one that we know of as Ecclesiastes. But hold on now as we unfold the matter just a little bit further. So to translate the title of the book of Ecclesiastes, the Jews used the Greek word Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. What's the difference as you compare that spelling with the spelling in your Bible there? Well, you have K's instead of C's, don't you? Do you notice that? Well, what happened was that when the Latin Vulgate was translated, they didn't have K's. Instead, they used C's. So in Latin, the word became Ecclesiastes, and it's been Ecclesiastes ever since. So that's how we got the name Ecclesiastes. But in the Hebrew, the word preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:1 is koheleth, which comes from that assembly idea, kohal. The koheleth was the one who addressed the assembly. He was the one who preached to the assembly. So that in the English, that's a very good translation that we have here, the words of the preacher. That's what a koheleth was. The koheleth was a preacher who addressed the assembly. And so the koheleth would preach to the kahal. So Ecclesiastes. One of the important things to note here, as we have looked at these two words now, is that Israel knew all about public assemblies and having someone to address the assembly, what we call preaching. So instead of thinking that, hey, this preaching we do, why, this is just traditional. Well, if it's traditional, it's going on 3,000 years old by now. So it is not some recent thing that somebody got up or invented. No, this has been going on for over 3,000 years. So we're not talking about something men invented. We're talking about something from God Himself. And I believe that's one of the most important things we need to emphasize as we're studying this. The arrangement involving these assemblies of the people of God, the impulse to do this came from God Himself. Now then, let's look at this third term, the one which is translated convocation in both the American Standard and in the King James Version. From the earliest times, God has called His people together to worship. During the age of the patriarchs, the fathers served as the priest, leading his family in worship. Genesis 12 and verse 7 tells about Abraham building an altar at Shechem, Verse 8 tells about his building an altar at Ai, Bethel. 13:4 tells about his coming back to the altar which he had built at Bethel and Ai. And he would lead his family in the worship. And Job is very interesting and very helpful here, because it gives us a glimpse into patriarchal activity of a father, what he would do for his children and others in the family. Job 1 and verse 5. Speaking of the children of Job and their feasting and so on together. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So the idea there is not renounced in the sense of become an atheist, but the idea of offended. It may be they have offended God. And so in behalf of his whole family, you see, Job would do that. Among the Israelites, God commanded that there be a holy convocation on many occasions. And by the way, the English Standard Version, which is a very good translation of the Bible, calls these holy convocations holy assemblies. So simply, a convocation is an assembly. That's what it is. In using holy convocation, I am using the term that is found in the King James Version. I am using the term found in American Standard. So even though we may not be familiar with it, we cannot object to the using of the term, because it is one commonly found in several of the versions. The problem is that most people don't know what a convocation is, but now we know what it is. It is an assembly. And therefore you can see how it fits in with the general point I'm making. This is now the third word we're looking at that has to do with a congregation or an assembly or a meeting. And among the Israelites, God commanded that there be a holy convocation on many occasions. I haven't mentioned the word here. And I don't know. Yeah, here I do. This word, we don't care about what the word itself is, but again, it is defined by Gesenius. And this definition is something I want you to see. It is a calling together. So how do we get the people? We call them together. They are called together. It is either an immediate call, or it is a standing call at certain times that we are to come together. It is a calling together, a convocation. And that idea of is with and vocation, the idea of calling, with calling. Hence, an assembly called together, a sacred convocation called together. Now, this word is found in 16 different verses in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And to me, the great significance of this word is that it specifies that there were special assemblies called among the Israelites in connection with, and now I want to list the various days and feasts in which they were called together, in which they were commanded to come together. And I'd like you to turn, please, and look at these with me, because I want to explain to you why I'm doing this. And I want to explain to you why I am doing it the way I am doing it. I'm giving all of you, and I'm especially making this available to, I want to fortify all of our young people who are going to be leaving here someday. They're going to be going out. They're going to be exposed to all kinds of teaching and thinking and ideas, and I want them to know that this is not something that I made up. That these are directly out of the Scriptures. They are specific. We have looked carefully at the words and exactly what they mean. We're doing that now. Because it is not enough for me to tell you that here's the way it is. Take it from me. I can't give you stuff and say, that's the way it is. Take it from me. Because when you meet someone and you're going to need to talk to them about this, you're not going to be able to quote me and have it stand. What you're going to need to do is to be able to quote the Bible, the verses. Go to the verses. Know what the words mean in those verses. And then you will be able to present your case. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, I want you to notice this carefully. This is the Sabbath day. And what we know about the Sabbath day was that it was given as one of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we've known that about it. But what we also need to know about it is that it was a day on which the Israelites were commanded to have holy convocation. The holy has to do with the sacred or religious purposes of the coming together. It was a holy convocation. Now let me see. How often would that mean that they would come together then? Every week has a Sabbath. So if they had a holy convocation on every Sabbath, that meant that they assembled for study, worship, meditation, whatever, every week. Now we find no evidence early. We find no evidence, no specific evidence of anything we could call a synagogue or a synagogue type arrangement. But even though we don't find specific synagogue arrangements this early in Israelite history, we do find sacred assemblies being held. They are meeting. And they are meeting for sacred purposes because that's what a holy convocation is. Turn back now to Exodus chapter 12. And this is in connection with the Passover. Exodus 12 and verse 16. In connection with the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. In Exodus 12, now this would be at the time that the Passover was observed. Then he says in verse 16, "And in the first day there shall be to you a holy convocation, and in the seventh day a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done by you." Thus this Sabbath that's referred to here was not on a par with the usual Sabbaths. Because on the usual Sabbath, the command was no manner of work be done at all. But on the first day of unleavened bread and on the last day of unleavened bread, what were they to do? They were to assemble for sacred assembly, holy convocation. That's what it meant. And so they were to meet for that purpose. Now, we've talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread there because that's what that verse was actually talking about. You can also read about that in Leviticus. I'm not going to turn, but these are other verses that are saying the same thing about the holy convocation in connection with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So once a year, this feast would be observed, and the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread would be a day of holy convocation. Do you recognize this one? Let's turn in this case to Leviticus 23 because I want you to read. I want you to be sure and see every one of these feast days. Now in this one, we're looking down in, let's look at verse 15 for a moment because the word Pentecost is not used in the Old Testament. It is used in the New Testament, but not in the Old. But the word Pentecost means 50th. And if you look in 23:15 of Leviticus, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall there be complete." Now that would be 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. Therefore, this feast is called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, but it is the feast we know of best, perhaps, as Pentecost. Now, in verse 26, notice what was to be done on this day. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 27, howbeit, I missed that one. It's verse 21. I'm sorry, it should be verse 21 on Pentecost. "And you shall make proclamation on the selfsame day, there shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So verse 21 is the one saying that, so on the day of Pentecost, there was a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. So on Passover, in connection with the unleavened bread feast, there were holy convocations. In connection with Pentecost, there were holy convocations. Would you care to guess what we're going to look at next? On the first day of the 7th month. Now, to this one, we need to turn over to Numbers chapter 29. In Numbers 28 and 29, we have the most complete listing of sacrifices, the total a number of sacrifices that would be offered in all of the different days and feasts to be found in the entire Bible. So in chapter 29 and verse 1, "And in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. You shall have no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you." Now, the 7th month was a very special month for Israel, because this was going to be the month of the Day of Atonement. That's why the 7th month was so important. It was, in a way, the culmination of the religious year for the Israelites. And so this whole month was a very special month. Therefore, on the first day of this month, there was to be a holy convocation, a sacred assembly. Now then, while we're here in Numbers 28, let's just use that verse. "On the 10th day of that month was when the day was when the atonement," that was the Day of Atonement. Now look at what it says. You may already be able to guess what it will say. "And on the 10th day of the 7th month, ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls," which is another way of saying, don't eat. This is the only fast commanded in the law. This was the only fast commanded in the law. But what are they going to do among the other things they do? They're going to have a holy convocation. Yeah, and that should be 29:7. Sorry about that. On the screen should be 29:7, not 28:7. Whoever did that for me got it wrong. All right, then in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I think I've got it right on that one. Okay, so here again, the 7th month, the first day, holy convocation. 10th day, the atonement, holy convocation. Now, in connection with the Day of Atonement, there was a feast that followed shortly upon it, just like the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed very shortly upon the Passover. And this feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles. So look now at what it says here in chapter 29 and verse 12. "And on the 15th day of the 7th month," that's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, "you shall have a holy convocation." And then let's look at 35. Because he proceeds in the verses in between to tell of the incredible number of sacrifices that were to be offered each day of that Feast of Tabernacles. And when he gets to verse 35, he says, "And on the 8th day ye shall have a solemn assembly, a holy convocation. Now, do you get the idea that God wanted His people to get together? And not just when the whole congregation assembled together, but these holy convocations, that didn't mean come down to the tabernacle, but it meant to meet. Didn't say how many or anything like that, but there would be meetings, gatherings, coming togethers. Or I should say maybe comings together. Meeting together, sacred, holy. So what would they be doing? Chewing fat? Watching a ball game? No. Worshiping, studying, meditating, praying. That's what they would be doing. Now, some important conclusions may be drawn from these facts. And so I'm going to look at these very quickly and then we'll be through this morning. Now, here are the conclusions drawn from the fact you've looked at. Number one, assembly worship was commanded very frequently and regularly among the Israelites. Would you not agree? Is that not what the evidence says? When someone argues that we may take the New Testament scriptures and add to them because the Jews added the synagogue worship to the Old Testament scriptures, and I've heard that argument made, they could not be more wrong. Surely, we can see that the assembly, the holy assembly of the Jews on the Sabbath and on all these other days was commanded by God. We're not talking about operating without a command of God. The command of God was given. The word synagogue itself is a synonym of convocation or assembly. It literally means a coming together. So that when the synagogues did begin to actually be formed, they were being formed as a way of carrying out this command of God. Okay, let me go back just for a moment. I have a quotation I want to read you. I didn't put it on the screen, but I want to give you this quotation, which I believe is exactly true. I think it is exactly right. The commentator Kyle has this comment. Appearance at the tabernacle to hold the holy convocations for worship was not regarded as necessary either in the law itself or according to the later Orthodox custom. But on the contrary, holy meetings for edification were held on the Sabbath in every place in the land. Holy assemblies were held in every place in the land, and it was out of this that the synagogues arose. I believe he's exactly right. So do not let anyone try to foist off on you the argument that because the Jews added the synagogue, we may add things to the New Testament order. Because the fact is, they didn't add them. That's where the mistake is. They did not add them. They were carrying out the command of God. As we pointed out, the word synagogue itself is a word that literally means a coming together. And that's exactly what they did. And note that Jesus participated in the synagogue worship, thereby showing that the assembly of the Jews for worship was approved of God, and their assembly for worship in the synagogues was merely a way of carrying that command out. Not only was it approved in the law, it was commanded. Now, in our lesson tonight, we're going to look at the New Testament. But I believe, and when I studied this, I thought, this is worth so much that I don't want to just nail down a few things from the New Testament. I want to show you that this has been the history of God's people from the oldest times, so that what you and I are doing is what God has always wanted His people to do. Don't let anybody come along and persuade you differently. And so we will look at what the New Testament has to say about assemblies and assembly activity. tonight, Lord willing. I hope you can be back here tonight for that study. But even if you can't be, I always try to design the lessons like this so that you will have derived much benefit from the one this morning, even if you can't be here tonight. But I hope that you can be. If you're not a Christian this morning, we call upon you at this sacred assembly, at this sacred assembly of ours, at this holy convocation of ours, we call upon you to examine your heart, examine your life. Are you in harmony with God? Have you been saved? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. The conditions of salvation. Will you do that? Will you meet those? How simple, and yet how profound. If you have been a child of God, but you have not been faithful and you have forsaken the Lord and His ways, and you want to make your life right and come back to the Lord and truly be faithful, why not repent? Repent. And if it is a matter of public nature, you would like our help, our prayers, and your behalf, we'd be glad to do that. We'd be joyful to do that. So if you're in either one of these circumstances, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.